Turn with me to Psalm 46, which happens to be the verse that I'm going to speak on, but I want to talk about the whole psalm, really. Kind of tell you how I came to really think about this psalm. It is a favorite of mine because it's so meaningful to me. About 10 days ago, as we all know, a typhoon came through the Philippines and devastated a good part of that island. And as I sat and watched that on TV and listened to some seasoned reporters who had great difficulty in trying to describe the devastation that resulted from that, but what was even more heartrending was to see the people, the hurt, the pain, children, people having lost loved ones, all the devastation that was created by that tragedy and the heartache. And I thought of this psalm, Psalm 46, "Be still and know that I am God." There are a lot of things in life that are really hard to understand. There are some things in life that we just can't understand. For example, I don't understand why God chose to provide salvation for each one of us who will trust Jesus the way that he did. I don't understand that. Why God should allow his Son to come from heaven and in humiliation be born of a woman in a manger, to walk here among men for 33 years, and in those last 3 years, I don't understand why God chose to allow Jesus, his Son, to experience the hatred of the human heart in all its fullness, but also to be subjected to Satan, the devil, and tempting him. I don't understand that. And you probably don't either. A lot of things in life I don't understand. And the older I get, the more I realize how little I really know. And how much I don't understand. But this I understand, that God loves me and God loves you. This I understand, that God cares. Erwin put the verse on the board from 1 Peter 5, verse 7, I think it is. "Casting all your cares upon him." That's easy to say. "For he careth for you and for me." That's truth. And we can take that to the bank. I had a friend of mine, and this illustrates so much of what I've experienced in my own life. When you have troubles that come, and we don't have troubles like some of those people in the Philippines had, lost everything, their homes, no food, no clothing, so much devastation. We can really count our blessings, but we do have difficulties, and we do have things that burden our hearts and that trouble us. And we can cast those cares upon the Lord, knowing that he cares. But you know what we do, don't you? A friend of mine used to illustrate this by taking a pencil and tying a string to it. And then he would cast the pencil out, and then he would reel it back again, right? Well, he was casting cares out, but he was reeling them back again. And how many times we do that? We cast our cares upon God, and we reel them back, and we mull them over in our mind, and we become anxious, and all the rest that goes with that. But we get real peace when we learn to cast our cares upon God. Because most of the things that come into our lives, we have no control over it, nor do we have any solutions for it. But we can, as believers, cast our cares upon the Lord and know that he cares. And I've been there many times in my life. And I remember one specific situation was very, very difficult. And I won't tell you about it because I'll be here all morning. But I wrestled with this, and I wrestled with it one Sunday afternoon, I still remember, and finally I surrendered to God. I said, "God, I don't know what you're doing in my life. You're kicking the slots out for me. I just don't understand." But I finally came to the place where God gave me peace, and he gave me peace when I surrendered everything to him. And that's what it means to cast our cares upon the Lord and leave them there, because he does care. As I say, I don't understand a lot of things that go on in life. But I do understand something of God's love and God's care for me and for each one of you who've trusted him. And I'd like to read this psalm this morning. I don't know how far I'm going to get, because I thought a lot about this. And I have three words that I'd like to share with you that have been so meaningful to me in trying to grasp the truth that is in this psalm. And I'll share those with you in a moment, but let's read the psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, because of this, I will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Excuse me. There is a river, one the stream whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of hosts is an interesting expression, by the way, just because I probably won't get back to this. It's mentioned at least 300 times in the Bible. And what this signifies is the precious personal presence of God among his people. The Lord of hosts. The divine warrior. And it signifies God as the mighty power in the universe. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah, come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in fire. Be still. That's surrender. And know. That's intimate experience with God. That I am God. I am the sovereign God of the universe. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Let's just pray. God our Father, as we read verses like this and so many others in your word, they're so meaningful to us and precious. Though there are a lot of things, our God, we don't understand. But you know, we know that you know everything, that you are the omniscient God, the one who loves us, one whose thoughts are higher than our thoughts, whose ways are higher than our ways, so much higher, our God. Help us as we look at this psalm to have our hearts encouraged and to be strengthened and to have some help, Father, in our own lives. Many of us go through deep waters, and we know that you're there for us, that you've promised never to leave us nor forsake us. So we commend this to you, Father. Guide us by your Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Many recognize this psalm as the source for Martin Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And I'm sure that's probably true. The emphasis in this psalm is on the presence of God with his people and the difference that that makes when we truly trust him in the changes that take place in our lives, in the deep waters that we go through and the difficulties. This psalm focuses on the Lord, God, and who he is. And what he is to those of us who have come to know him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of a refuge, a rock of refuge, a shelter in the time of storm, high tower, words like these, fortress, both of these words, high tower, fortress, communicate to us that God is dependable. He's a dependable source of strength and refuge when everything around us is failing and falling apart. Seems that Psalm 46 refers to some great catastrophe. Seems like, as you read the verses, waters roaring, catastrophes in nature, that takes place, we know. And he is sovereign, and he understands all of that. We don't. Catastrophe among the nations that this chapter speaks of as the heathen raging and kingdoms being moved. All of this. But God provides stability for us who know him. And the chapter speaks of a river, a stream, which speaks of calm and speaks of rest and refreshment. God is in the midst. In verse 5, we shall not be moved. The Lord of hosts is with us. God of Jacob, our refuge, and so on. And there is stability in life when we know God and we trust God. And there is rest. And there is peace in sort of in all of the turmoils that we experience in his life, in his presence. Many years ago, when we lived in Chicago, we built a new building, and I had a brand new office, and so I wanted to furnish my office with some paintings and so on. And I went to a fellow, an art gallery, and I saw this painting. I still have it today. I found out it's worth a lot of money because this French painter has since died, and he became just purely by accident. But in this painting, it's a picture of the winds raging and the storm on the sea welling up and so on. And in the corner of this painting, there is this shallow rock, solid little place, and there's a little bird in there, totally at peace, totally resting. The storm is raging outside, but that little bird is in the hollow of that rock. And that's where we can be as believers, in the hollow of God's hand, as we trust him, because we know who he is and that he has the whole world in his control. This one who has become our Savior God is the one who has created everything in the world by the word of his power, and he upholds it all by the word of his power. Well, against the background of these catastrophes that we read about here and that we understand and know something about in life, there is divine deliverance. Psalmist is telling us what it means to know God, I believe, in the eye of a social hurricane and the citadel of history. God reigns, and we can know him in our lives. But what does that mean to you? What does it mean to me? Words express thoughts to us and ideas, and that's what we use to kind of communicate our thoughts and ideas. And I always like to kind of bring things home to myself when I read the Bible, and because I want it to be meaningful to me, and you do too, I'm sure. And so I hope you'll try and understand what I'm trying to do. I'm not trying to oversimplify anything, but words mean something. And they do to me, and that's what I try to use. I want to use this morning to try and communicate to you some of the things that I find in these, this verse 10, be still and know that I am God. The first word is surrender or submit, and that's tough. I know that's tough. I've been there. You have too. We want to be in control. Only God is in control. But there is something beautiful about surrendering to God. And let him be God. Oswald Chambers says about surrender, he says, I must never choose the scene of my martyrdom. I must never choose the things God uses to break me, because his own son didn't choose. He willingly accepted the will of God, and he chose to give up his life at a place called Calvary. And God chose to secure our eternal redemption by the death of his son on a cruel cross at Calvary. I don't understand that, but I believe it. And I am the recipient, and so are you, if you've trusted Jesus, of the benefits of that cross. I thought, as I was just mulling over that thought this past week, you can't drink a grape. It's only when you crush that grape and when you squeeze that grape that you get the beautiful flavor and taste of the juice. And it's only because Jesus Christ, God's Son, was crushed and squeezed at Calvary, that he was willing to die there and take my place and bear my sins and yours at a place called Calvary. And we are the beneficiaries of the sweet fragrance that comes to us because of the death of Christ our Lord. And that isn't all. Someday Jesus is coming again, and we're going to reign with him. We're going to enjoy his presence for all eternity. I didn't deserve that, neither did you. It's only by grace, through faith, that we're saved, and we come into the good of that. But we're the beneficiaries of the wondrous truth that Jesus Christ was crucified at Calvary. He was crushed and bruised for our sins. And we come into the good of all of that. I got off my subject a little bit. I wanted to talk about surrender. But Jesus surrendered his life there at Calvary. And I guess that's what led me to talk about that. There is a surrender that saves us. And that's true. The psalmist urges us to surrender in this psalm. He says, be still. Knowing God, I believe, comes on the heels of surrender. We see that in many places in the Bible. I think about when Judah was being attacked by Moab. You remember in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat was king then. And Jehoshaphat really met this crisis through his surrendering to God. And he admitted, I can't do anything. I don't know what to do. In fact, when he did that, he really said that as king, I don't know what to do. He was surrendering the power that he had as king to God. And he said, oh God, judge them. We have no power against this vast army. Our eyes, our God, are upon you. We don't know what to do. And we throw ourselves upon your mercy. He didn't try to figure out how to defeat the enemy. He didn't surrender to his enemies either. He surrendered to God in complete commitment. Someone has said that our extremity is God's opportunity, and that's true. Good to come to the end of ourselves and trust God and surrender to him. There's something very beautiful about that, because there's a peace that comes to us because God loves to be trusted, and he can be trusted. And I've experienced that many times in my life, just coming to God and saying, God, I don't know what to do. I just trust you. We can do that. Our weakness gives occasion for God's strength. So we come to know God when we surrender completely to him, and that's not easy. So I like to think, as I read this passage, that the psalmist is suggesting the first step towards knowing God is complete surrender to his will. People ask, what's God's will? Well, the only answer that I have, that I have been able to find, that satisfies me, is that God's will is his word, and his word is his will. You'll always find the way God looks at things from his word. And his will is his word, and his word is his will. Young people have come to me in years gone by when I was more involved with young people, involved with old people now, but asking me, you know, with regard to maybe being engaged to a young woman or man. And my first question is, you're a believer, okay? Is this person a believer? We have the word of God that tells us whether this is God's will or whether it isn't God's will. And so we can measure everything with regard to knowing God's will by knowing God's word. That's why it's so important to know God's word. So the first word here that we're going to grasp and get a hold of is surrendering to God. And that verse that we quoted in 1 Peter is involved in that, casting our cares upon God in the troubles of life, in the difficulties, in the deep waters that we go through, and really trusting God and letting God work as he alone can do. And the second word I want to use here is experience. Now, we can't judge everything by experience, but we do have many, many experiences in life. And God wants us to go through the experiences of our lives with him as his children, because he loves us and he cares. So I believe that surrendering and knowing means to know God more intimately. When he speaks to us personally, when we hear his voice, when we know his will for our lives. To think about this and make the pragmatic test, we really need to realize that God, as the Bible says, neither slumbers or sleeps. He is on the job 24 hours a day. We can come to him at any time and know that he is available to us. And there are so many other reasons, but he is invincible against all of our enemies. It's a great thing to be the beneficiaries of good tradition, good teaching, knowing Bible verses, and all that kind of thing. That's good. But we cannot substitute tradition or our knowledge of the scriptures, or a whole lot of other things, for the personal experiences that we have with God. I think of Jacob at the river of Jabbok. You'll remember that story in the Bible back in Genesis. This was the place where Jacob really met God. This was the place where he repented. And in honesty, he faced God. And without going over the whole story in his prayer, he said, "O God of my father Abraham and Isaac." And that's a wonderful thing, to acknowledge that God was faithful to his grandfather Abraham, and God was faithful to his father Jacob, Isaac. But what was beautiful about that prayer, he said, "O Lord, who said to me, go back to your country." He had the voice of God, and it was to him. And this is what God wants for us. He wants us to allow him to speak to me, to us individually. He does that, and he does that through his word. So the key phrase in that passage back in Genesis is, "Who's the God who said to me?" It was at this point, I believe, in Jacob's life that he really came to know God for himself. And that's what's important for each of us, to be able to come to know God, not only as a Savior God, but the God who can deliver us, and the God who walks with us, and the God who wants to talk with us, the God, the sovereign God of the universe, who has taken a personal interest in me and in you if you've trusted him. A couple of weeks ago on a Sunday night, we talked about the fact that God, through Jesus Christ, has given each one of us who've trusted Jesus to his Son. And so think of this. You and I are God's love gift to his Son. That's what John 17 says in his intercessory prayer. Jesus says, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me may be with me where I am in the coming day, that they might behold my glory. That suggests that God has given each of us to his Son as a love gift. And in John 10, we read, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all. Doesn't that warm your heart to realize? It does mine, that this poor sinner is God's love gift to his Son, and nothing can separate me, nor you, from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's what Romans 8 tells us. There's no more condemnation to those of us who are in Christ Jesus. We've been given to the Son by God. Well, to come to know God in our personal experiences, we need to have our hope and our faith based on Christ, who has spoken to me, to you, and to whom we can speak daily, face to face and heart to heart. When I have difficulties that I don't know how to handle, and even when I have situations that I think I know how to handle, I still can go to my Father and speak to him and seek his face. Job is another man in the scriptures who said at one point in his life, at the last, some of the last chapters, God, he says, I acknowledge. And you go through that whole book and you see how Job wrestled with his friends and they had all the answers, and then he wrestles with God and so on. Then there's Elihu that takes up his cause. And then God speaks and he finally says, okay, Job, where were you when I created the universe? And he asks Job all these questions, and Job surrenders totally to God. And he said, God, you're greater than I am. My ears heard of you, he said. I heard of you with the hearing of the ears. But now, he says, I come to face to face with who you really are and what I am. And I abhor myself or repent in dust and ashes. It was God himself speaking to Job. And he wants to do that with us. And this is what brings us consciously into God's presence. Now the third thing that I think has the word that kind of communicates something that's really precious to me, and that's the sovereignty of God. I just happened to read this past week a story that really illustrates this. And it's about a famous missionary by the name of William Carey who left England back in the late 1700s, and he went to serve God in India. And he served God there all his life. He never went back to England. He served God for 40 years in India. And he had spent 20 years of hard labor, long hours, in translating many portions of the scripture to a dozen Indian languages. And one night, after spending all these years, a fire ravaged his printing shop, destroyed all of his equipment, destroyed the warehouse where he had all of his manuscripts, and all of the things that he depended upon to reprint what he had done. All, you might say, of his life's work up until that point gone. And he says, I'm not discouraged. I have to start over. God's divine wisdom and sovereignty is my support. And then he says this, God has a sovereign right to dispose of me or us as he pleases, and we must submit to that all to all that he does to us or with us. That's an appreciation by a soul that loves God of the sovereignty of God. And I think it's important for us in life to recognize the sovereignty of God. He says in verse 10, or in one of the verses here, I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in all the earth. In a true sense, I believe that we do not really come to know God until we recognize and acknowledge and acquiesce to the fact that he is a sovereign God and that he is in control over the whole earth, that he rules sovereignly as God. A lot of folks in the U.S. are very, very upset because they're losing their health insurance. And I'm an American, so I say we have a man in power who is, I won't say what I think about what he's doing, but God orchestrates all of this. God is accomplishing his purposes. He has his timetables to accomplish his ultimate purposes. And we who trust God don't have to be upset about that because we can see what the world is coming to. God is sovereign over all the earth. This was the faith of Israel of old. It was a faith of our fathers, for those of us who have known God through our parents and grandparents. It was the faith of our fathers. It was a faith of Jesus. It must be our faith as well. The Psalms encourage us to sing praises to God, to Yahweh, and extol this one who is the mighty God of the universe, but more importantly, he is my Father. And if you've trusted Jesus, he is your Father. Never was a Father like that. The God who loves and the God who cares. See, my time's almost gone. I got a lot of notes, thoughts that I've gleaned from this. I'm not going to be able to share them. But these passages teach us something of God's sovereignty in nature, but most crucial, the area of God's sovereignty, not in nature, but in the movement of historical events. We're on the winning team. We're on our way to glory. And I believe the Lord's coming is very, very near. There's nothing that has to take place before the Lord comes. We can see the world and see what's going to happen during a tribulation period. And I believe the stage is being set today for the tribulation period. And I wish I had the time to just share some of the things I've been spending the last couple of years doing some intense Bible study with regard to prophecy of the Bible. Amazing how God controls things. And amazing, you know, we're so puny in our thinking. And one of the prophecies of the Bible with regard to what was going to happen in days gone by with Israel was a prophecy that we read about in Isaiah. We studied that not long ago in our Bible study. When God names Cyrus, the king who was going to deliver Egypt from the Assyrians, when they were under Babylon captivity, and he names Cyrus hundreds of years before Cyrus was even born. God knows the end from the beginning. That is our God. And we need to understand something of his sovereignty. Israel of old believed in the majestic sovereignty of God. And this was also the faith of Jesus as perfect man. He was nurtured in Israel's faith and in God's majestic sovereignty. However, Jesus added God's seeking love, which is able to triumph over every conceivable experience that the human can ever have. And this was the faith of our fathers. There's no such thing as accident or luck. Our fathers believed this. I believe this. We should too. The ultimate control is always God's, and this also must be our faith today. Do I really believe that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? If you will, the Lord of Hosts. There is none that is God's equal. All authority, power, and rule are in his hands. And we do really glory in the fact that we are the children of the King. Psalmist asks that in Psalm 24, who is this King of glory? The Lord of Hosts, he says, that's the answer, is his name. God wants us to truly know him, not only as a Savior God, he is that, but as the sovereign God of the universe, one who knows the end from the beginning, God of love. The whole world belongs to God. The church belongs to God. You and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, belong to God. We're sheep of his pasture. God cannot be defeated. Verse 10 says, he will be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted in all the earth. He will ultimately triumph. Sin, death, and judgment are defeated enemies. Jesus Christ will ultimately reign. I sometimes sit and wonder about that. That is a truth that will take place. And we sometimes go on in life as though that doesn't matter. It somehow is in a back burner. But someday, Jesus Christ is going to rule this world in righteousness during the millennium. And we're going to rule with him, my Bible tells me. What a glorious prospect that is. We can look past all the troubles of this world and all of the defeats that we experience to the coming day when we shall experience reigning with Christ over the earth. I wish I could express to you some of the things I've thought about that. Maybe someday I will, but time is gone just now. Wondrous grace that we who belong to God, we who belong to the Lord Jesus, will someday reign with him. Shouldn't it be appropriate that somehow we begin to become more acquainted with our God now? We get busy with many things. I know, I'm like you. We get busy with lots of things. And we sort of treat God like he isn't even there. He recognizes that. He knows our humanness. Knowing God intimately is what God wants for us. And he wants to reveal his Son in us. And that's one of the ways that that happens too. So three words to remember as we close. Surrender. That's the way of peace. It really is. Not my will, but thine be done. And to experience him and the intimacy that we can enjoy with him. I think that the gospel has two aspects. There's one aspect that comes to us when we believe and we come to Christ by faith. That's one aspect of the gospel. The other aspect is the change that God wants to take place in our lives as we walk with him. We begin with Christ, and God wants us to walk with him. Some of us have been a long journey. I've been on a journey since I've been 15 years old, and I'm 82 years old. It's been a long journey. And I can look back and see how God has brought things into my life to get my attention and to bring me to himself. And so there's the believing part, but there's also the behaving part. And some of the behavior is not just obeying the word of God and saying, okay, I'm okay because I'm following these rules. No. The behaving part has to do with learning something about him and walking with him through the difficulties and allowing him to speak to us. That's another important part. We can be delivered from the power the penalty of sin, but it's another thing to be delivered from the power of sin and to walk in newness of life and resurrection and live on resurrection ground. This is what God wants for us. And then the third thing, of course, third word is to recognize God's sovereignty. We sang that. God reigns. God rules. And he will rule for all eternity. Thank God for psalms like this, even though we don't understand a lot of things in life. It's enough for me to know the one who does understand. He understands me, and he understands you. Besides all of that, he loves you, and he loves me, and he cares for us. I love that little song, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus." Let's pray. Father God, you've heard our words this morning, this afternoon, and you know our hearts. And Father, we pray just now for all of those folks in the Philippines and many other places in the world where there is so much tragedy and so much hurt and so much pain. And right here at home, Father, there are those of us who sit in this room who experience deep waters, what it means to go through deep waters. Help us to learn in reality the truth of your word when you tell us to cast our cares upon you because you really care. We know that, Father. Help us to do that. Help us to appreciate that you are the sovereign God of the universe and that you uphold everything by the word of your power and that you hold us in the hollow of your hands as well. What a joy and privilege, our God, to just be able to sit here and stand here this afternoon and share these wonderful truths from your word. Encourage our hearts, we pray. Help us in a closer walk with you, Lord Jesus. Guide us. Go before us. Help us to trust you more, our God, and to experience your presence intimately and daily in our lives. Commend us to your care. Pray for your blessing upon each family represented here. Commit us to your love and mercy in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen.